It's our privilege to hear God speak his word from Ecclesiastes 12th chapter, verses 8 through 14. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, all is vanity. Besides being wise, the preacher also taught the people knowledge, weighing and studying and arranging many proverbs with great care. The preacher sought to find words of delight, and uprightly he wrote words of truth. The words of the wise are like goads, and like nails firmly fixed are the collected sayings. They are given by one shepherd. My son, beware of anything beyond these. Of making many books, there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. This is the word of the Lord.
All right, so if you had to come up with a song that is your motto for living, we're in week 8 of Ecclesiastes. We finished today. We've been looking at songs as the philosophy, just like Ecclesiastes. I wonder what songs maybe you could think of that would be maybe a good motto for living. I thought of a few this week. I'll quote a few of these philosophers here. So, and now, the end is near. And so I face the final curtain. My friend, I'll say it clear. I'll state my case of which I'm certain. I've lived a life that's full. I've traveled each and every highway. And more, much more than this, I did it my way. There you go. That's a philosophy of life, right? Frank Sinatra and his famous one. I was reminded of another one. I was at the Mr. SVHS contest last week, and one of the senior boys sang this song. It's called That's Life by Frank Sinatra. That's kind of another good philosophy. Well, that's life. You just kind of roll with the punches, right? That's life. Here's a favorite in my house, if you need a more recent version. She says, we got to hold on to what we got. Doesn't make a difference if we make it or not. We've got each other, and that's a lot for love. We'll give it a shot. Whoa, we're halfway there. Whoa, we're doing what? We're living on a prayer. There you go. There's a great motto for life, right? A little Bon Jovi for you this morning. Living on a prayer. Some might suggest another Bon Jovi song, right? I just want to live while I'm alive because what? It's my life. Sorry, I jumped that one on there a little bit. It's my life. We've talked about the Beatles already. Let It Be. You know, some think of that as a good motto for life. I would argue not the best. I hope you wouldn't come up with something like Living La Vida Loca by Ricky Martin. That's not a great motto for living. But maybe you would suggest, don't worry, be happy. Remember the great Bobby McFerrin song, don't worry, be happy? Maybe that's a good one. I Will Survive by Gloria Gaynor, right? That's a classic motto song. Que sera, sera. Whatever will be, will be. Who's that? Doris Day, great. Don't stop believing. Journey, right? Don't stop believing. These are some good ones. Maybe you could think of some others, and maybe there's some also terrible choices that I, you know, as I've been thinking about some of these on here on the radio. It really has been interesting to think about how much philosophy we hear in the music that we listen to on a daily basis. And so this morning we close out our series on Ecclesiastes. And as we do that, I want us to think about a motto. Words to live by. What words do you think are worth living by? What does our preacher for this morning, Kohelet, have to say for us as parting wisdom? Will he give us a motto? Let's pray as we go to God's word. Father, we come looking for your truth. And so, Father, would you help us to find it? Would you guide us by your Holy Spirit? We would see Jesus this morning. We ask this in his name. Amen. So I just want to remind you a couple of things as we're here at the end. And don't worry if you're going, hey, I haven't heard any of this series. And now what? You'll be okay. But I want to just give you a couple of kind of reminders or things that we've heard already in this. That the structure of Ecclesiastes, it's 12 chapters. The structure of Ecclesiastes is really just a long sermon by a man who calls himself Kohelet. And that's a Hebrew word that really just means, we'll just call it the preacher. Some would call him the teacher, the gatherer, somebody that people come together to listen to. And so Kohelet is what we've been calling him the preacher. And so we've got these 12 chapters, and Kohelet does, 98 or more percent of the talking in this, and the bookends of the whole book of Ecclesiastes are provided by a narrator, and just a verse or two on one end and a verse or two on the other end. And we've said there are theories about who these two voices are. Some think that Solomon is probably the preacher. He's probably Kohelet. And that maybe somebody else later, after he died, was the narrator, meaning he compiled all these great wisdom sermons and stories and things of Solomon and put them together as a story, and said, "Hey, let me introduce you to this guy." Maybe that's, and we don't know who that narrator is. Another theory is that Solomon is both the narrator and the preacher, meaning he's going to comment on his own really long sermon. Yeah, and so maybe, if you think of him as like a narrator, he's able to step out of his own story. If you, think of Ferris Bueller, right, he's able to step out. Or Zach Morris in Saved by the Bell, if you're even younger than that, right, where he's able to time out and look out and go, hey, I got myself in a real pickle here. This was not good. That's maybe what Solomon is doing, right? He's commenting on what he's about to tell us. Either way, it could be something else. Those are probably the two main theories that I think are valid. But either way, you need to know that the sermon of Kohelet, this really long sermon that's gone almost 12 chapters, ends in verse 8. So 9 through 14 is the voice of the narrator. So the sermon ends in verse 8, and then 9 through 14, it's the narrator who's going to step back and say, hey, these are all the things that he's been saying, okay? And so this voice that's outside of it is going to give us a little bit of commentary and just kind of tell us a few things about it. So it's important as well to remember that Kohelet in his sermon gives us godly wisdom. But also, it's a mixture of worldly cynicism. He's a man who is struggling. He's a man who's trying to figure out the purpose of life. Okay, so you have to read it all together as a package deal. You can't take one verse out, right? Because he'll say things like, "It's better to be dead than alive," and you don't take that out. That's in the context of a whole lot bigger thing, right? But he says cynical things like that. I wished I'd never been born, right? He goes into things like that, but they're much bigger. There's a bigger context we have to read those words in. And so he's got godly wisdom in it, and we have to find it in the midst of some of the other things that he says. And we say, it sounds like a human who's struggling, okay? He's trying to find the purpose of life. He's trying to decide if anything has been worth it for himself. And so Bob already read our passage, and we're just going to kind of go through it in little chunks and just mention things as we go. And so I said verse 8 is the last word of the sermon. So if you haven't turned to Ecclesiastes 12, now's the time to do that. Hopefully you already have done that, but we're going to just kind of look at those verses in little pieces here. So we're in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, and verse 8, the last word of his sermon, he says this: "Vanity of vanities," says the preacher, "all is vanity." Vanity can be translated as worthless, futile. It's the word for fog or vapor, right? It's something that's there for a second, then it's just gone. So he's going to say life is like a vapor. Life is, we can say vanity. Is it meaningless? Does it have any purpose? Is there a point to it at all? It's fast. It's fleeting. Right? You can't trust in it. It'll be gone. And here he says, vanity of vanities. Most worthless of worthless things, everything is worthless. What a way to end a sermon, by the way. But if you remember, if you want to, you can flip all the way back to chapter 1. It's how he started his sermon to begin with. Verse 2 was the beginning of his sermon, and he said the exact same thing. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. And the reason he does that, right, is to let us know that this was one big piece, right? This was one big sermon, and he has looked at everything. So he's looked at everything in between, and so he says, I've looked at everything that's under the sun. That's his big phrase in the book of Ecclesiastes. I've looked at everything under the sun, meaning the way that the world works. I've done everything. I've experimented with everything. I've tried everything. And all of it is meaningless. All of it is worthless. Everything is a chasing after the wind. And so what he has told us, right, is he's rephrasing that. He says, I've looked at wisdom. Wisdom is hevel is the Hebrew word there. Hevel. It's worthless. It's vanity. It's meaningless. Wisdom. I looked at wealth. I pursued wealth. I became the richest man in the world. And it was worthless. I pursued every pleasure a man could ever want. Didn't satisfy me. I dedicated myself to my work. I became the best. I worked harder than anybody, and I looked around, and it was worthless. I chased success, and I became the most successful man in the world. And guess what? It didn't work. I was still not happy. And time is, I tried to save time, and I couldn't do it. I tried to beat time, and I couldn't beat it. It's worthless. I tried to build myself a legacy, and guess what? It didn't work. It's worthless. And last week he went through the agony of aging, right? He's at the end of his life, and he just says, "Look, I'm a house that is falling down. Pieces of my house are falling off. It's vanity. All of it's been vanity. There is no path he can find to answer the question that he asked at the beginning, which is this: what is the purpose, right? What's the gain is it to toil away in this life under the sun? Is there any reason to do it? Is there any purpose? Is there any point to everything that we do in our lives? That's what this whole book is about. That's what he set out to answer, that question. Is there any point to this? Are we just wasting our days until we die? And we've heard both perspectives from him as we've seen. So now the sermon has ended, and here comes the narrator to help us work through all of this. Look at verses 9 and 10 of chapter 12. Ecclesiastes 12, verses 9 and 10. So he's going to kind of give us some commentary on all that we've just heard. He says, besides being wise, the preacher, that's Qoheleth, also taught the people knowledge, weighing and studying and arranging many proverbs with great care. The preacher sought to find words of delight, and uprightly he wrote words of truth. And so this is a reminder that I've already given you that we've heard before, and that is this. The preacher wasn't just some grumpy old guy spouting off his grumblings. No, he had wisdom, and he spoke words of truth. He had knowledge. He wasn't just spewing nonsense. He was getting to somewhere. He was making a point for us to understand that there's got to be a better way than the way the world has told us to find happiness in this life. There's got to be something better than this. Because I tried all of them, and they didn't work. Is there anything that does work? So we can't just disregard what he says. And it tells us that he really did study, he really did carefully put this all together, the things that he taught the people. So we can say Ecclesiastes is truth, it is the word of God. We just need to figure out carefully the truth that is included in it. So what was his purpose in doing all of this? What was this preacher's purpose? It tells us, it says he looked to teach words of delight in words of truth. And I love that combination, right? He wanted delight and truth. You don't want a guy who'll just teach you delight because they don't have any wisdom attached to it. They're just, fluffing you up. And people that only speak truth, well, they don't have many friends, right? Because they haven't learned how to put that in that truth into a redeeming way. And so he's doing both, right? He's looking for words of delight, words of beauty for people to bring life as he brings words of truth. So we're going to come back to that. But I love that he does that. All right, so look at verses 11 through 12. It says, "The words of the wise are like goads, and like nails firmly fixed are the collected sayings. They are given by one shepherd." That one shepherd is God, by the way. Hopefully your translation has that capitalized, but that's what he's getting at. They're given by one shepherd. Verse 12, "My son, beware of anything beyond these. Of making many books there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh." So we have established that what Qohelet has been teaching us is truth, meaning scripture. He is speaking the words of God, and so we're gonna hear more about that. It says the narrator is telling us that truth, that God's word, is meant to be like a goad. G-O-A-D, goad. A goad in these times was a long stick with a point on it. It wasn't a weapon. It was something used, it was a tool to be used. A goad was used by a person, typically if they had livestock. It was the thing to keep them in line or to keep them moving. So sometimes their sheep or their cattle or their oxen might try to wander off, and the goad would be used to keep them on track, to get them back where they needed to be, to keep them safe. A goad was necessary. If a man was plowing his field, he would have a really long one, right? Because he'd be at the back of like a plow, and he would be able to touch those animals with this goad to remind him, hey, we're not done yet. Keep moving. Don't stop. Got to keep working. Right, to keep us moving. That's what a goad is. God's word is meant to be that for us as well. A correction, something that keeps us in line, keeps us from straying away, something that keeps us from stopping, from quitting, from giving up, something to keep us going. A goad. To gently prod us along, to gently correct us. That's what Scripture is all about. See, like sheep, you and I tend to go astray, and God's word is useful in correcting us. It's useful in teaching us. It's useful in motivating us. So that means it'll sting a little bit. You probably haven't, if you've read Scripture, it probably hasn't taken you very long to feel the sting of God's teachings. When we read truth, it should sting a little bit to compare our own lives to it, to say, am I living up to that? Can I compare to this? I don't look anything like that. And so I would just encourage you, don't reject God's word when it is difficult, when it is painful. It's truth, and it's meant for our good. It's meant to goad us along. It's meant to goad us back in line, to keep us going in the right direction. Is for our good. And this helps us with the next phrase there in that passage, where it says that the truth is like nails firmly fixed. The image here that we're supposed to be getting is that of a house that's been framed correctly, that's been it's tied to its foundation the way it ought to be. Think about a tent with the tent spikes that's got it down so the wind can't just blow it away. That's what we're looking at when we're talking about the truth here, that it's nails firmly fixed. What can you trust in your life? We put our trust in all kinds of things. Probably we shouldn't in as many as we do. But this is about that final question, right? What Where's your anchor? Where's your security? What are you putting your hopes and your dreams in? Right? Colette has said, it's not in all these other things. Don't put it in wealth and success and a big house and your 401k and your, you know, all the, don't do that. It won't turn out for you the way that you want it to. You won't be satisfied. You'll find all those things empty. What can you trust when life is pushing you around? You say it's God's truth. God's word is the thing we can trust in. So the word corrects us and it also secures us. And so then he works into kind of his next caution. God's word, God's truth is the thing, if it's our security, if it's our correction, then that means it's the thing we need to listen to. And I love, he says, of making books there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. Again, don't just take that one out of context and tell your teacher that you don't have to study, right? What's he getting at? What's the point? He's a wise man. He's an educated man. He's no doubt read plenty of books in his life. But he's given us a word of caution. He says, look, it's too easy. It's too easy for people like you, and me included, to get bogged down with books, to get bogged down with information. I know many of you are like me, that you love learning, you love knowing things, you're naturally curious, you don't want to be ignorant on any subject. I'm curious. I want to know all the time. But sometimes listening to too many voices, getting too much information from too many sources, it can paralyze you. You never make a decision. I just want to keep learning. I just want to keep taking in information and taking in information. For what? What are you really trusting in? And he would say, look, education's great, wisdom is great. Trust in God's word first. That's the place, that's the voice you need to listen to. Right? Perhaps you know that person, perhaps you are that person, right? The true know-it-all. And anytime somebody says, I heard da-da-da, well, actually, the longer answer to that is, right? Those people have a really hard time ever making a decision. Because when have they received enough? When have they heard enough? When have they learned enough? They're listening to too many things. And he says, there's always going to be another book on the subject. There will always be another voice. There will always be another perspective. There is no end of books in all of that. The question is, who are you listening to? What does God's word say? That's our anchor. That's the thing we care the most about. All right, so we're down to the last two verses of the book. Let's read them, and then we're going to finish up with a couple of last thoughts here. The end of the matter. All has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. So this is the motto that the narrator concludes after hearing of all the wisdom from the preacher. All has been said, he concludes. And you and I should know this. You and I should live this. Fear God and keep his commandments. Now, I know what you're thinking because it's what I was thinking. We spent eight weeks on this book, and it could have been summarized in six words. Fear God and keep his commandments. That's it. We don't need a sermon series on that, do we? Or the other thing you may be thinking is this. That sounds a little Old Testament-y to me. Too much obedience, too much works-based religion. Right? This sounds like law. I don't like it. Fear God and to keep his commandments, that just doesn't move me. It just doesn't really speak to my soul. You have a point. Because the last verse 14, sounds like fear and punishment, doesn't it? Fear God or else. God is going to bring every deed into judgment. All the good and the bad that you do in life, it's going to be judged. Don't do bad stuff or else. Is that really what Ecclesiastes has been about? Well, let me make one comment on something that I learned through this study that I found really helpful. We've seen in Ecclesiastes a couple of times, a few times in our discussions of what I've called like learnings or revelations, right? Where Colette says, oh, hey, actually I learned this, or actually I saw this, or actually I perceived. Whenever he says that, it's like a lesson that he learned himself after his own mistakes, right? He's speaking in the middle of his cynicism, some crazy thing, and then he says, well, actually I've learned, or actually I've seen. And there are seven of them in the book. There's seven of these positive statements. Some people call them the seven joy statements of Ecclesiastes. Statements about enjoying God's gifts, enjoying your work, enjoying a good meal, enjoying a good drink, enjoying your wife. Well, I think the point is this. Somebody much wiser pointed this out. The point is this. We can learn God's ways. We can learn God's wisdom through joy. God wants us to learn his truth and see it as joy. And there's a way to do that in Scripture. And we can find pleasure and happiness in him and in his truth and recognize that he has given us all good things and that we should live in his ways and we should see all the good things in life as gifts from him to be thankful for. And if you will do that, if you will walk in his ways, you will find joy. You will be a happy person. You'll be a joyful person. And that is all you will ever need. One can follow God that way and learn his ways in joy. But because we are human, sometimes we need the goad. We need the correction. And so we get not just joy in Ecclesiastes, which is a big, huge theme. I hope at the end of this, when somebody asks you, what is Ecclesiastes about? I hope you say, it's about finding joy. It's actually a book about finding joy, because I think that's true. But he also includes warnings. So it's joy, but then there's also warnings. Right? And warnings from his own life. He says, hey, don't go down that road. If you think women are the answer, I promise I've been there. It's not the answer. If you think being the richest guy around is going to make you happy, yeah, I've been there and it didn't work. Don't go down that road. Pleasure won't satisfy. Work won't make you happy. Chasing wealth will feel like a wasted life at the end. I promise I've been there. Right? Those are the warnings that he's given us throughout Ecclesiastes. Don't put your hope in your beauty. Don't put your hope in your youth. Because guess what? There's going to be a day where that's not the case anymore. You're going to be old one day. You're going to not be beautiful one day. They're failing. These have been the warnings. And then here comes the final warning. That is this. God is watching. God is watching. God knows. God will judge all things. And so here's what I find fascinating about this book and about the end, right? So for nearly 12 chapters, Qohelet has been raving on and on about how futile everything is, how everything is meaningless, nothing really matters. But if you want my opinion, and nobody's asked me to write a book on Ecclesiastes, but if I was going to write it, here's what I would say. Colette has been really clever throughout this whole thing. And he's been sort of like that lawyer in a great, you know, detective show or whatever, right? Where he's been making this case and making this case and making this case about how nothing lasts and nothing lasts and everything's going away. And then at the very last thing, he's got one statement left. Oh, but by the way. He's going to totally flip the table on us. He's got us totally encircled and we're with him. We're like, yeah, I can see your point. We agree with you. And then he actually says, look, God's watching. God knows. God will judge everything. And so what's the point? Here it is. It's the opposite of what he's been telling us for 12 chapters. Everything matters. Why? Because God is watching. Nothing is meaningless. Why? Because God is watching. See, if God judges everything, then there is nothing that's insignificant. Not the way you raise your kids, not the way, nothing is insignificant. Everything matters. Everything has eternal ramifications. If God is watching and God is judging every deed that you and I will ever do. So if everything matters, then nothing is hevel. Right? Nothing is meaningless. Nothing is futile. Nothing is a chasing after the wind. He's tricked us. He got us at the end. He turned the tables on us. Nothing is hevel. Everything matters. Everything is meaningful. And we fell for it. And I actually think you can kind of see the same line of thinking in the book of Romans, right? As Paul lays out this argument about how terrible humans are, how they've tried and tried to keep the law and couldn't and got them nowhere. And then the next thing you know, it's like, yeah, everybody stands condemned. Unless there was a Savior, unless there was somebody who could redeem us from all of that, unless there was somebody who could, you know, justify us. Because if everything matters and God judges everything, then this is not good news for you and me. It's not good news for you and me because I'm terrible and I do awful things. I do sinful, terrible things all the time. And God knows about every one of them and they're all going to get judged. And if that's all true, then I'm in big, big trouble. And Paul slam dunks this case in court about how all of us stand condemned and judged. But then something changes, right? Listen to Romans chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. He says, but God shows his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God? So he's proven the case that God's going to judge, and he's going to judge everything perfectly, and then we stand helpless on our own. And then he says, But then Christ steps in and he justifies us through his blood. Meaning Jesus steps into the courtroom and says, I was righteous. I will take all of their guilty verdict on myself. And they also get my righteousness. They get my innocence. They do stand condemned. But guess what? Put it on me. And then they get my innocence. Everything they have ever done, everything they will ever do, it's going to be judged, it's going to be punished, and Christ took on that punishment. Christ took on that judgment. And friends, this is the good news. This is the gospel. This is the hope that we have at the end of Ecclesiastes chapter 12, when God says he's going to judge everything, and there's no secrets. It's all going to be laid out for us. So we get to read Ecclesiastes with a bigger picture, a bigger perspective. We read Ecclesiastes seeing its wisdom applying to how do we live in light of the gospel. I said that we should be thinking about mottos, right? Fear God and keep his commandments is a pretty good one. So if you can remember that one, that's not bad if you understand what it means, right? If you get fear meaning respect and submission and loyalty to the king, that's a pretty good one. And I actually think it can be argued from the New Testament perspective that this motto stands. Right? Perhaps something like what Jesus said in Matthew 22. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and prophets hang on these two commandments. Love God with everything you've got and love others. That's a pretty good motto too. It falls in line just the same. He also said in John 14, 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Other places throughout the New Testament quote Habakkuk 2. So we see it in Romans 1 and Galatians 3 and Hebrews 10. This idea that the righteous shall live by faith. Those who have been justified shall live by faith. So Ecclesiastes 12 stands as a pretty good motto and finds its fulfillment in the New Testament. The big idea of Ecclesiastes is as one book I read was titled, Learning How to Live in Light of the End. I think that's a pretty good summary of what Ecclesiastes is. Learning how to live in light of the end, meaning death, right? We got to face this fact that we will die someday. And so we live with that perspective, right? This place is not our home. This world is not all there is. There is more than what is under the sun. So that means nothing in this world is worthy of our hope, and nothing in this world is worthy of our trust. Nothing here is ever truly going to satisfy. Everything will leave us empty. Nothing is worth our time except fearing God and keeping his commandments, because those matter. Those have eternal significance. So I'll just leave you with a few ideas about a motto for life. I really hope yours isn't, I did it my way, because that's the opposite of fear God and keep his commandments. It's the opposite. Couldn't be more opposite. I did it my way. But here's a couple others if you like these better. This one's from the Heidelberg Catechism. My only comfort in life and in death is that I am not my own, but that I belong body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. That's a pretty good one. Or maybe one that we say around here a lot, the chief end of man. It helps me when I can't remember what to do with my life, right? I can say, my chief end, my chief purpose, my main goal in life is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. If you can keep that motto, you'll be in pretty good shape. I think that lines up. Glorify God and enjoy him. Find that delight in him. And then you don't need the goad. You just enjoy him. Friends, we don't have to fear judgment if we're in Christ. And if we're in Christ, then everything matters. Nothing is meaningless. Nothing is hevel. Because all of life is lived in light of his grace, for his glory. That's why Paul could say in Philippians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. Or why he could even say more simply in Philippians 1:21, for to me, to live is Christ, to die is gain. Let's pray. Oh, Father, that you would teach us how to live in light of the end. And that's not a life of fear. We don't have to fear judgment or condemnation if we are in Christ. And there's an incredible freedom that comes in living our lives for you, knowing that we can live all of it for your glory. We can enjoy our families. We can enjoy our friends. We can enjoy our work because we can use those things to glorify you, to know you. And we can acknowledge the good gifts that you give us. And so if wealth happens to come our way, we can give you thanks and we can spend it generously on others and your kingdom, knowing that it's not our trust, it's not our great love, it's something we can give away. If success finds us, we can point to you. But more importantly, we know that if we fail, if we fall flat on our face, that's not our worth. Our hope and our trust is in you. Father, help us to live in light of the gospel, knowing that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. God, that we would live with joy and delight in you and freedom of living in the ways of Christ. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.